Acts chapter 9. Give you a second to get in there with that. And I thought about something I was going to share with you, and I forgot what it was. Anyway, we had some kind of, I was telling Wednesday night, I guess, we had a little snafu with, we weren't getting our bill for our health insurance. Like the way the thing works, the bill comes to us and then the church pays it. And then I didn't get it, and then found out the other day I got a letter said my health insurance was canceled, Sherry and I's, that because we hadn't paid, so I had to get them on the phone, and man, we went around and around. And they said, well, it looks like you went paperless. I said, ma'am, I don't have nothing paperless. Everything's a paper bill. I said, I haven't done. I remember when the email came and I clicked the thing that I didn't want. I wanted to remain on getting the paper bill. So they have to try to submit an application to be reinstated. So in the meantime, back at the ranch, we don't have any health insurance right now. Drove down 81 in the pouring rain with no health insurance. That's an act of faith right there, brother, I'm telling you. And it was, man, rained the whole way. We went down there last week, last Saturday. But anyway, hopefully we'll get that straightened out. I'm going to be going on Medicare on the 1st. It doesn't matter about me, but Sherry will have to be on the health insurance we had right now because she doesn't have open enrollment, so you can't start over. You got to wait till the first of the year. So anyway, you know how things can get messed up when you're dealing with companies and corporations. Amen? All right, let's see. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. The Bible says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, that he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was not at Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this meeting, and again praying for your presence. Lord, your power today, speak to every heart that's here. You know our needs, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you can give us the victory over what's going on in our life, whatever that may be. Lord, you know the needs. Lord, I'm praying for each Christian here. Lord, they be encouraged today. I'm praying for that one that may be here not sure about their salvation, not saved. Lord, that today will be that day. They call on your name before it is eternally too late, Lord. Put this church into your hands today, Lord. Lift up each pastor throughout the world, Lord, that's preaching the truth, Lord. Encourage them today during these times. Lord, I pray that they'll preach with convicting power, Lord, that we'll be obedient to your word as we hear it, Lord. And we'll thank you in advance for all you're going to do today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message today is A Walking in the Fear of the Lord, A Walking in the Fear of the Lord. We look at verse 31 as the key verse of the whole message, and there's a whole lot in there. I've really got my outline points from verse 31. The reason I read all the other verses is because they illustrate the truths that are taught in verse 31. Nothing has changed today as far as the early church. I've been preaching along about the early church, the mission, what the mission was, the getting the gospel out, the life, birth, death, and burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That hasn't changed. The commission is the same for the church today. But when we see the church's progression, I've been looking at that all along throughout the weeks. And, you know, we after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem for the, you know, the Comforter would come, the sending of the Holy Spirit. We saw the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered. Then we saw, you know, as the church progressed a little bit, we saw the first discipline in the church when God killed two disciples for the sin of hypocrisy, which is just as serious today as it was in those days, by the way. And then we saw along the way, we saw the church begin to become persecuted. And that hasn't changed today too much. And of course, then we see in verse 31, it said, then had the churches rest. And right ahead of that, of course, was the conversion of Saul. And Saul was the church's main persecutor at that time. Remember, he had letters and he was going to Damascus to have the Christians put in jail. And he had been he was present and held the coats of those when they stoned Stephen to death. And there was other Christians that were killed and put to death under Saul, too. We just don't have a detailed account that we do with Stephen right there. And so we see here, though, you know, that the main persecutor, Saul, had been arrested by Jesus Christ. He had met Jesus on the Damascus Road on his way to persecute the church. And he's on his way, and he met Jesus, and boy, then he said, what will thou have me to do? And I mean, he told him what to do. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was baptized, and then Saul became a preacher of the very gospel that he persecuted. And so as we see that, and then we go, and verse 31 starts out with the word then, which ties it into what happened in the previous verses, which what happened was Saul got saved, and that took place. It would seem that that was the reason that the churches had rest. The main persecutor was now converted into Christianity. And I'm sure that played a part in that, that he was converted to Christianity and it wasn't anybody. A lot of times people are neutral to the gospel. They're not saved or they're not neutral. They may be against Christianity, but they're neutral in their action. They're not taking any action against it. Saul wasn't one of those. He took action against the church, against Christianity. But so it seems like, well, they had rest now because, you know, he was converted, got saved. Boy, what a point for us right there. If nothing else, we think about, you know, we got enemies out there today, folks, and it's becoming more apparent that we have enemies out there than it was in times past. They're more vocal. They're louder. And, you know, we get mad about it. We post stuff on Facebook. We hate on this stuff right here. But listen, the way to get the victory is you lead them people to Christ. You get them saved. Man, that solves the problem right there. And so, you know, we see that. And like I said, Saul, you know, he was saved. And that word rest can also be peace can go in that word right there. But you know what? The persecution, they had some rest from it for a little while. It didn't last that long. Persecution picked back up pretty fast. And how many of us know that real peace, the peace that comes from God, we don't get it from outside. It doesn't matter what the outside circumstances are. You know, you're not going to have, you can have, I mean, it helps. I mean, obviously it helps if we have outside circumstances that are favorable or not against us to have peace inside. But at the same time, we can have favorable outside circumstances. And if we're not at peace with God, then we still don't have peace in our soul. You know, we don't have that. And so, you know, we come to understand it. So I think that there was peace for a different reason. And, you know, and we'll, it's shown right there in the verse. And I think the main reason is that walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. That was probably the biggest influence and the reason that the church had peace, you know, at that particular time. Wasn't the circumstances helped, but it wasn't totally all of it. And so I look at verse 31, I got my points from there. And then in verse 32 through 43, everything that's going on in 31 is illustrated by Peter mainly and then Dorcas as well. And even I'll drag Philip in there. He illustrated it a little bit too. And I'll tell you how he fits into the story here in just a second. So I got a few points here. The very first one is the church's being. The church's being. What we have, what is the church? Notice that it says in verse 31, then had the churches rest, which the word could be peace, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, walking in the fear and comfort of the Lord, paraphrase that just a little bit. So we see that it says that the churches has rest. It doesn't say that the world had rest. It doesn't say that the world was edified, that the world is walking in the fear of the Lord, and the world is walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. But it says that the church, it's a separated group. I want you to know something, man. This is a, you know, we're a set apart, separated group. We're not the same. We're living in this politically correct world today where everybody's got to be on equal ground, give everybody a trophy. You know, if they play on the sorriest football team of the whole county, you know, they all get a trophy at the end of the year because they participated. But I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord comes back, only the saved are going to heaven. The other people aren't getting a trophy for participation. As a matter of fact, they're getting sent to hell because they didn't trust Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the Bible. So we, you know, Jesus wasn't worried about being politically correct in everything that he said and did and taught in the Word of God. But we see the church. So this church is a different thing. The word is ecclesia. Most of you might know that, or a lot of you know that. The word ecclesia wasn't an unusual word in that day. It was a word that could mean a group or an assembly of people, and it could be any kind of group. It could be a club of some kind. You would have an ecclesia. Any kind of assembly right there. Of course, we know as it applies to the church, it means to be a called out assembly, a called out of the world assembly right there. So it wasn't a new word as far as the people were concerned. You could use it in another conversation right there. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter told him, and who they had some different opinions about it. And then Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told him that he was right, and he told him that flesh and blood had not revealed that to him. And then he went on to say, he said, "Peter, upon this rock," it was two words for rock, he called Peter Petros, which is a little rock, and then upon this rock, Jesus Christ, which was a big rock, he said, "Upon this rock, myself, I will build my church." This is what he said, "My church. I will build my church." Now that's the thing. I will build my ecclesia, my assembly. The thing that stuck out, or the unique thing about what he said was that he put the word "my" in there. That was something different. That was unique. The word church, the ecclesia, wasn't unique, but when he said "my church, my ecclesia," and that's the difference there than what a church is. This isn't a club. Just join up and quit whenever you feel like, you know, we're added to a body, a living organism, and it's such a different thing. And a lot of people got that, you know. I read one time in a book said people are notorious. Americans are notorious joiners. We'll join up with anything. If you give them a medal, give them a certificate, they'll join up with it. They just want to be joined up. And, but that's not what it is with the church, man. This is a living organism that God places us into the church, his body, the church whole there. And then we have the local little assemblies that we have right there. And it means a God-governed people. That's what the ecclesia means in the Bible, a God-governed people, lives yielded to his dominion. Now, when our lives are yielded to his dominion, that means he's calling the shots. And our biggest struggle that we have every day as Christians, as you grow. Now, listen, when I first got saved, I had a lot of baggage and stuff. And, I had to deal with things, vices and stuff. And I had that battle going on. It was still related to the battle of self. But as you mature as a Christian, and you start getting rid of some of that stuff and stuff like that falls off, all your vices and habits and things get away. And then you start growing in Christianity. What happens to you then is, man, it's the real battle, the real struggle. The real struggle for me is not so much with Satan. I don't have to struggle with him as much as I used to. The struggle for me is struggling with me. That's the struggle, struggling with self. It's like, who's going to rule and reign on the throne of my life? Is it going to be me or Jesus Christ? And for the most part, as you grow in Christianity, Christ is sitting on the throne a lot, but every now and then we kind of shove him off to the side when it comes up to different things. So now you got that battle when these little circumstances and these little events come up in life. Are you going to let Christ sit on the throne right there? Or are you going to shove him off and you start calling the shot? God might be leading you this way, but you want to go that way. That's the battle that you have as you grow in Christianity, as you get to be an older Christian. You look in the mirror every day, and there's your enemy looking right back at you, you yourself. And so, we see that. But the ecclesia, the church, and what it's supposed to be is We're supposed to be yielded to his dominion. A church in our life, a church which is people, us, at his disposal. At his disposal means what? It means that whenever he calls, you go. Whatever he calls you to do, you do it. I mean, it's not your agenda, your time, your scheduling, all those other things. It's a whole different principle. Listen, we start, the church is and supposed to be operating on a different principle or a different schedule than what the world has for us right there. You know, it's not the world calling the shots. I was talking about that guy out in California, a pastor out there. Here they put, the state came up, state officials put closed signs on the doors and told him if he showed up, they was going to lock him up. He said, I'm going in. I'm going to do what God called me to do, not what the world's telling me to do. He's on a different schedule then, and that's the way it should be. So we can pray for him. I guess out in California, they're going to be going to church here about 3 hours later than us. So we pray for that guy. The guy, they have his name on there and all. I forget what it was. But anyway, we'll pray. God knows who it is there. But, you know, we're supposed to be on a different schedule than the world. Everything is different. We should have a different agenda than the world has. We should have a different motive for what we do than the world has. We have different methods than what the world has for how we do things. You know, different actions and different reactions. Everything is different. That's what's different about the church. And you know, the Bible says that we're called out. The Bible tells us to be separated. We're called out of the world, even though we're still in it. We're not part of that system. We're governed by God himself. That's the way it's supposed to be. But too often, you know, we're battling that self. We're losing that battle a lot of times. We get in churches and we see people that are struggling. You know, they want to act and react and be controlled by how the world operates instead of how God operates. That's the part of, you know, because everybody's at a different place where you're at in your spiritual walk. You know, you're dealing with different things at different times as you grow in the Lord. So we'll see that in our next point. The next point is the church edified. It says there in our text in verse 31. It said there that churches had rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and were edified. That word edified there just means being built up. Encouraged would be a good word, but built up is probably a better definition for being edified. And it signifies growth in at least two ways. There's two ways that it grew. Number one, you know, is that the church is not complete. That tells us, like, the church hasn't been built and it's done. That Jesus Christ is still in the process of building his church. And it's not just numerically either. It's in a spiritual sense. You know, the Bible talks about growth in certain areas of our life. You know, we grow in knowledge. We grow in wisdom. We grow in admonition of the Lord. That we grow in grace. There's a lot of ways that we grow. We mature as Christians, and the whole church is doing that, and that's not going to be complete. We're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb when the bride's going to come, the bridegroom's going to come for the bride. That's Jesus Christ married to his church. Then I believe we'll be complete, but we won't be complete till then when we get to heaven. So the church is in this growing process, you know, all the time, and then also there's physical growth that's involved with that. We see physical growth. We saw it in the New Testament church there early, you know, from early on, and even to some degree, we still see church growth. But look what it said in verse 31. You see it there. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Judea, Galilee, Samaria. Remember the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. See, we're seeing it right there. And this is in the early days. You got to remember, this happened really, really fast, and it's still going into the uttermost parts of the earth, you know, as we speak. But this was in the early days. It wasn't that long after the resurrection of Christ, the early parts of the church. I mean, some years had gone by. But we see that, this commission to go out and preach to every creature. And so they already had gone to Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And this tells us that this assembly had already gotten some things, they dealt with some things in their life. How many of you thought one way before you got saved about certain things, and then you got saved and you started thinking another way? I mean, there's a lot of stuff, you know, you start thinking, there was things you might have thought was okay and right, and then you got saved and you realize, you know what, according to the Word of God, they're wrong, and actually you're thinking about that. You know, got changed about that. I mean, it should be, and probably in a lot of us cases, right, that things should change. I wonder about some folks, but I mean, some things should have changed along the way. But see, we already You know, back, look at what's going on in the world today. You know, we got all this, I don't think it's as bad as what the media portrays it with, they call it racial, I call it ethnic, this crisis going on. Does it exist? Yeah, is it as bad as they say? No, it's not. But they had it then, too. Remember Samaria. It says they got a church in Samaria. The Samaritans. Man, they were half Jews and half Gentiles. The Jews, the full-blown Jews, they hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. And the Jew wouldn't even go through Samaria if he could avoid it. Back in those days, no cars, no planes, no trains. They would go hundreds of miles out of their way if they could keep from going through Samaria. They wouldn't touch a Samaritan. If they did, they were ceremonially unclean. They had to go through a ceremony to, that's pretty bad. I mean, you're walking around with your hand hanging out, you touch a Samaritan, you got to go get cleansed before you can go worship God. That's how bad it was. Got into the religious system. It got into this prejudice got into the religious system of the day. This wasn't ordained by God. This was something that man had added to the Word of God. But Jesus said in his life, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman that he was going to meet at a well that needed to be saved. He went down there and talked to that woman, and she told everybody what Jesus had done. And so what happened? A church ended up getting established in Samaria. And so we see already that God had started working on man's thought, in the church. We see growth there in the spiritual sense, but it also turned into growth in the physical sense. We see that. And so we see some, they had learned something. And then all the way at the end in verse 43, we see where Peter's spending the night in the house of a tanner. That looks like it's kind of tagged on there at the end of the whole story. But the house of a tanner, that doesn't mean anything to me and you. But under and Judaism, see, this guy was a Jew, I'm pretty sure, but he was a tanner. A tanner, somebody that handled dead animals. Well, if you go through all the Jewish law, if you touched any kind of a dead body, you were ceremonially unclean for a certain amount of time or a certain amount of days or until you had to go and do the washings. So what happened here was a tanner that worked with dead bodies all the time. In other words, he was all the time ceremonially unclean. I mean, so Jews didn't like him. They were kind of like, this is what you did when you couldn't get a job nowhere else. They didn't care for the tanners, so they were kind of outcasts. They couldn't go to temple to worship. The Jews, the regular Jews, the ones that were, you know, self-righteously, ceremonially clean, they didn't want to have any dealings with them because if they touched them, then they were unclean. So now they had to go through. You can see how religion can, man can mess up anything. We give a man a rock, he can mess it up somehow, just a old rock. And you take Judaism, they messed it up under the way God didn't intend for it to be. And so but we see Peter now, and this is before, right after this part, is where he has that great vision of a sheet being let down while he's staying at a tanner's house with all those animals in there. And he in his dream, I think an angel says, take and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. Or the Lord said, take and eat. And he said, not so. I'm going to eat anything that's unclean. And the Lord told him, don't call anything unclean that I have cleansed. And so he hadn't had that dream yet, but we see him already spending the night in the house of a tanner. So God is already working on Peter. We see this individual, he's learning these prejudices. We see everything that's going on in the world today. It looks like, listen, the solution, government's not going to find a solution for this. We can educate, and I'm not against education. Education's good. Because usually the unknown causes us to be prejudiced against something. But what the real cure is Jesus Christ. They didn't have all them educational programs back in those days. What happened to Peter was he just got saved. He was walking in fear, the fear of the Lord. He was walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and he saw that he could spend the night at a tanner's house right there. And so that's the problem for society today that we see today. And so the church has been and is being edified. In other words, built up continually, constantly is being built up. And it has to do with spiritual growth. And we're the church. We're the people right there. And then it brings us to the next point. And this is really the main point that I wanted to talk about today is we see the church is walking right there. That's the main point. Walking, walking denotes movement. See what it said over in verse 31? It said, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now walking, walking means movement. You're going somewhere. There's a direction right there with you. And, walking in the fear of the Lord, walking means that you're walking in the Lord's will. and you're walking in the Lord's way. And see, so there's a difference, because we can walk. Listen, we're looking at a time now, and it's like this everywhere right now. There's people that are walking away from God. They're walking away from the churches. Church attendance is at an all-time low everywhere. Everywhere. I mean, churches are down all over the place. People are walking not maybe in the Lord's direction or not in the Lord's will there. You know, we see it says walking. It doesn't say wandering. A lot of times when you don't know where you're going, you know what you do? You wander around. Anybody ever been lost in the woods? Anybody ever got lost? You know what? You end up going around. I remember one time I was out behind my house when we lived in Amosville, and there was an old Civil War uniform factory down there in the back by the. We lived off the Rappahannock River, and so I said, I'm gonna get in there by the river, and I have a metal detector. I'm gonna see if I can find it. I know my way around the woods pretty good. I've walked all over the place. Been out in Colorado. I mean, in the mountains, wilderness area down there. I know my way around. I got down there. I was going a certain way. There's a big old drainage went down there, a couple little side things. I was walking around there, and man, I was going, and I couldn't get to where I wanted to go. And I thought I was going in a straight direction. Man, I got to walking down there, and I walked along, and there's one of them little turtles, one of them little box turtles on the roof, in the leaves. I said, oh, there's a box turtle. And I went walking around, and I walked around about another 10 minutes, and I come up, oh, look, there's another one of them box turtles right there. And then I said, and look, there's a man's footprint right there past it. And I said, that's my footprint. I was going around in a circle, man, wandering around. I had a purpose, but it obviously wasn't being led by the Lord, was it? But that's what happens. If you look at a map, some of your Bibles have maps in the back, and some of them have a neat little map, and it shows the children of Israel in their wanderings, get it, in the wilderness when they walked around. It's almost comical to look at. They went in figure eights. They went in loop-de-loops. They backtracked. They went backwards. You know why they walked off, why that happened? Because the Lord led them. It was only, I think I read this one time. Don't hold me to it, but I think I read it this way. I think when they left Egypt, it only took them 3 weeks if they'd have went, and I think they could get in 3 weeks. It's three something, 3 weeks, 3 months, probably 3 weeks. They could get to the land of Canaan, where they needed to go, to promised land. Maybe it was 3 months at the longest. It's three something. And they would have got right there. But what happened was the Lord led them. The Lord didn't lead them on all those wanderings all around in the desert. The Lord led them right to the promised land. He got them right to the Jordan River. They sent the spies over. They looked around. They came back. And all of them, except for two of them, said, oh, man, there's giants in the land. This is where the Lord led them, right? There's giants in the land. What are we going to do? We can't with the fortified cities, man. They look like grasshoppers over there. And Caleb and Joshua said, we're God's man. We got it. Let's go. Let's take it. But all the people murmured and complained, right? What's that tell you right there? The majority's not often right. The majority's not often right. Two of them said, we can go in because we're the Lord. This is the land he's going to give us, right? So what happened? God directed them. They went right to the thing. Now, you know, how many people get all messed up when God directs them to a certain thing and then they get in a all uptight? They go from wandering to worrying. Walking to worrying, they start worrying because they don't think God can get them through. So what happened to them after that, after they didn't follow the direction, God was leading them straight through. They were going to go to Jericho, defeat that city. Eventually they did, and they would go ahead and defeat the other cities. They didn't go that way, so what happened to them? You don't want to follow God? You're going to be wandering around out in the wilderness 40 years. 40 years out there in the wilderness, going in circles, zigzagging, and they probably like me say, look, there's our footprints from the last time we came this way. Well, you know they saw the same places, looked the same. Didn't know they had no purpose. They had no direction. They wandered around. I'm going to tell you something. Listen, if God's leading us a certain way and we don't want to go God's way, the only thing left to do is wander around purposely. Wandering around with no purpose. That's the only thing that's left to do. And that's exactly what they did. They were wandering. Or then there's another thing that you can do. You can wait when God tells you to walk. You know, that's what the average Christian's doing today. They're just waiting on somebody else to do it. You know, waiting has two meanings. If I go to a restaurant, if you want a waiter, where do you want the waiter? I want the waiter there waiting on me. The waiter brings you something that you need or something that you want. I don't want the waiter sitting way off somewhere else waiting for me to need a waiter. You know, I told them this morning, you ever notice how the waiters are? If you don't need a thing, they worry you to death. Can I get you anything? Do you need anything? Is everything okay? Need another straw? You need another napkin? Let me give you some more tea. If you want something, They go in the back where the restroom, back in there where the food is, and you waiting. And now you're waiting. You're waiting on them to come out. They never come out. Man, the other day, I'll tell you what, I didn't think they'd ever come with my stuff I was wanting to get. But waiting. So a lot of people see in Christianity, they're waiting. They're not waiting on the Lord like a waiter. They're waiting. They're sitting over there waiting for somebody else to do something for God. That's what happens in Christianity. Get an amen right there. That's a good point, right? And then you got wondering. There's another W right there. We got wondering. Just, you know, wondering what's happening. Not sure. And there's a lot of people in Christianity that way. They're not sure what God is doing, what God wants them to do. They're not sure about that. Or then here's the last one. This was really big today. How about worrying? Huh? They're just worrying. That's what happened to all the Israelites. They all worried about what was over there, all worried about the giants in the promised land, worried about the fortified cities. Instead of looking at God, they're looking at the problem. And that's what we see a lot of going on today. Oh, we got the COVID-19. God's bigger than the COVID-19. We got riots going on all over. You see, God's bigger than the riots going on in the city. We got a bunch of knuckleheads running for office in Congress. God's bigger than the knuckleheads running for office in Congress. You know, we got all these people. They're all sweating the load about everything. Just worrying about that instead of walking in the fear and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It says comfort of the Holy Spirit right there, right? And so we see it. And, you know, I thought this, and I this morning I was reading, Sherry and I were reading, or I was just reading my Bible, and then I got talking, wasn't reading, and I thought about this. And always, one of the verses in the Bible that blows my mind is in Revelation when God starts pouring his wrath out on the world. And you think, I was thinking, when I read the Bible, I try to put myself in the situation. If I was there, what would I do? You know, that kind of thing. Just kind of. And I'm thinking, if I wasn't saved and the Lord came back and the rapture took place, and I know God puts a deceptive thought in people's minds at that time. But if I wasn't saved and the God started pouring his wrath out on earth, man, I'd call out to God to be saved. This is what I'm thinking. I'm calling out to God for mercy. I'm praying to God to spare me and save me something. But you read in Revelation, and it says that they curse God. God starts pouring his wrath. So they curse God, it says. So it tells you that they believe God. They're not agnostic. Or they're not atheists. They believe God. They curse God. They're shaking their fists in the face of God because he's pouring out his wrath. You think the opposite would happen, don't you? You think that it would drive people to God. All right, so if a year ago and I said, you know what, this is what's going to happen next year. There's going to be a virus that's going to sweep the world. And man, they're going to shut the schools down. And I mean restaurants, you're not going to be able to go out to eat. And people's going to lose their jobs. And people's going to be in a panic and all that. If I told you that was going to happen a year ago, we probably would have said, well, you know what, it's probably going to drive people to church. It's probably going to drive people to seek God. No, that ain't what we're seeing in the world. Like I said, the numbers now, churches are down everywhere. Not only did it not drive the lost people to church, it drove some of the saved people out. They're away from God. Listen, it says, when it talks about assembling ourselves together, it forsake not assembling ourselves together, right? That's what it said. It doesn't say unless there's a pandemic or a circumstance or this going on or that going on. It don't say that. The Great Commission, go in all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't go on hold for what's going on in the world. I don't believe that. I believe that it's still the same. We're still going along the same way. We got to do what God wants to do. I know we got to take precautions. I get it. We're doing all that. Man alive, if Diana wipes anything down anymore, we're going to have to put new finish on the woodwork and the doors and everything else. She cleans everything. It's clean. I mean, we got masks. We're doing everything. We got police tape. Looks like a crime scene. Everybody's roped off. Everybody's, you know, we're doing what we got to do. I understand that. We're taking the precautions and all that, but I don't think the work of God just stops. I don't think we walk away from God, for crying out loud. And so now we go out here, we look, what about the lost people out there in the world? We go out there, the Democratic National Convention out there on purpose took one nation under God. They took the under God part out of the pledge. They did the Pledge of Allegiance twice in two meetings. And they on purpose, they took under God. They didn't say under God. Their Democratic, their logo's got a pentagram in the middle of it, for crying out loud. Got a star in there. It looks just like a pentagram right in the middle of the logo. It used to be, you know, it was just a battle of different political differences. We're looking at good and evil right now. Now they're taking God out. They're shutting churches down. They're threatening to lock people up. Man, they don't want to have no mention of God in nothing right here. We're in the middle of a battle between good and evil right now. Is it driving them closer to God? No. It's not driving the world closer to God. And it's never going to drive the world closer to God when the church itself is walking away from the church, when the Christian people are walking away. It's not even this stuff going on. It's even driving the Christians to their knees to get to a prayer meeting to pray to what God can do. So how in the world can it drive the lost to it's not going to happen. Back in 9/11, when 9/11 happened, remember that? We had a little dust, had a little flare-up of prayer. All of a sudden, it was real popular for a congressman or a senator to either call on somebody to pray or pray themselves. It lasted 6 months. 6 months later, they were talking about taking In God We Trust off the money and getting Under God out of the pledge. They were talking about 6 months after 9/11. Now they didn't even fake it for 6 months. Now it's right off the bat. In the midst of this, taking Under God out of the pledge, leaders, people that want to be leaders of the country right there. And then we look at it, and I'm not as interested in them as I am about the church. You know, we're to walk in a fear of the Lord and a comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. That's the church walking right there. Walking in His will. Growing into a holy assembly right there. Peter illustrates these truths in the rest of the verse that go along. Verse 32 says, Peter passed through all quarters. Peter wasn't sitting around. Listen, there was prejudices that were going on. There was hatred that was going on. There was a persecution of the church. It had a little rest right then, but it didn't last. It would come back. He was walking out throughout all quarters. I don't think he stopped when the persecution was going on, by the way. What's he doing? He's serving the Lord. And then it says that he came to the... Look what it says in verse 32. It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Well, did you ever wonder how there got to be saints in Lydda? How did saints get to be at Lydda? Well, this is a probability, pretty good probability. If you look over in the last verse of verse 40 of chapter 8, which is right across the page on my Bible, this was when Philip got done dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. It said Philip was caught away in verse 39, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went away on his way rejoicing. In verse 40 says, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So you get out your little Bible maps and you look and you find Azotus and then you go find Caesarea and you see the road that goes from the two, and guess what? It goes what, all the cities. Lydda was one of the cities that Philip passed through. So what do we have? We have Peter walking because he's passing through all quarters. Now we already backed up and we saw Philip. He was walking too. Philip was going from Azotus to Caesarea and he went through Lydda preaching the gospel all along the way. Guess what? Somebody in that city got saved. So it was some saints. So somehow they had a church, probably a household church, a home church. They had a church that got started. But what I'm getting at is you see God's people doing God's will, walking and doing what God called them to do. Did those men, did Philip, did Peter, we see Dorcas here in just a minute, did those men, did they have families? Yeah, we know Peter was married. Did they have families? Did they have responsibilities? Did they have jobs? Did they have businesses? Did they have other concerns? Did they have concerns about themselves? Did they have things they needed to do? Did they have their own personal agenda? Just like you and me. But guess what? Peter's on a road trip. Huh? Philip was on a road trip. I mean, they were doing what God called them to do, man. They didn't give a rip about what else. Nothing else was important. They were at God's disposal. That was it. So we see that. So we see the church. We see this movement. Philip walking, Peter walking. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the church grew because of two facts. The master, number one fact is the master principle of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They understood that. And that goes along with what I just told you. They knew that Jesus Christ was Lord. That's it. It wasn't them. It wasn't the world's agenda. They knew that Christ was Lord. He was Lord of their life. And then we see the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Well, then we see, and I saved Aeneas to the end because that's a good ending point to talk on. But we see Dorcas there when he got to her. It was a girl named Tabitha. Interpreted means Dorcas. And we see there, and look, she's a believer. It says in verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple, a disciple named Tabitha. So she was saved. This is somebody that got saved. She's in this at Joppa. So somebody had gone to Joppa. There's a church that was started there. She's a believer. And it says that this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She had good works and alms deeds. This means for the Lord. This means that she was walking. Right? She was walking in the direction that God was going the same way. And she had this gift from God. Some people can sew. I was telling them this morning, I can sew buttons on a shirt. I'm pretty good at buttons. I'm a button sewer. But man, I mean, you know, making something, I can sew up something probably. But I mean, making clothes, you know, they had to do them. And I'm sure in those days, more people could make clothes than there are now. There's not a lot of people that get into sewing. Murray, our daughter-in-law, they're out of town this week. She does sewing and that. But, you know, and I'm sure even then that there was different qualities. Some people could make something to wear, but it didn't look that good, and some people were really good at it. And then I'm sure there was people that didn't have the gift. They just didn't sew. They couldn't sew, and they had to depend on somebody else. But here's this woman. She had a gift from God. She could use her hands, this talent, to move the church forward. She did things for people. I'm sure she did things for lost people. She did things for saved people. We see that she was loved by the people, and the people loved her. And what she was doing was the same thing, really, that Peter was doing, was touching the wounds and weariness of humanity to heal that world. To heal that world. That's what they did. And, sometimes people want other kinds of gifts. I was telling this morning, like, you know, maybe you want to sew, but maybe you just can't. Maybe you don't have that gift from God. Maybe you want to sing. Maybe you want to sing, but maybe you just can't sing. You don't have that gift. Amen, Stanley? You know, sometimes you don't have that gift, but you might want to sing. And there's a lot. I said sometimes people think they can sing and they can't sing. That wasn't Kim, but there's people think they can sing and they can't. Sometimes you want another gift. But you know what? Sometimes people want another gift and they're not using the gifts that they got. I mean, they're not using that gift that God has already gave them. And so she had this one thing. I don't know. She might have had another gift or something, but it doesn't highlight it in the Bible. But she had this gift. She could make things. And so what happened was we see people loved her, and they called for Peter. Now, Peter was an apostle. Peter had the power to raise the dead. He could cast out demons. He could heal lepers. He could cause blind to see. All the apostles had it. They couldn't always do it. We know they couldn't always do it. Otherwise, they'd have never died. I always wondered about that. They could all heal themselves. How'd they die? Or heal other people. But it had to be in the Lord's will. And so they had power. And so he came and prayed, and he brought her back to life. And a lot of people wonder about that. How come we don't see that today? Well, we do in a sense. Because every time we lead somebody to the Lord, when you lead somebody to the Lord, you have taken them from spiritual death to spiritual life. You've raised the dead. You literally have raised the dead. That we see it in that sense right there. Now, I know this was a physical healing, and I know that. And here's the thing. There's no Christian that would die that would want to come back. I don't care how many grandkids they got. I don't care how many kids they got. I don't care how many pot roasts they got on the oven, whatever they got going on. If they died, they would not want to come back. It's that heaven is going to be that magnificent. There's no way. Now, when Peter raised her back to life, he didn't raise her back to life for her. He raised her back to life for God and for those other people right there. They were weeping. They could use somebody that could make some garments. Maybe she was the only lady in town that could sew. I don't know. But when he raised somebody back to life, he didn't raise them back for themselves. He raised them back for God. When you look at Lazarus, remember Lazarus came forth. Well, it said here, even with her, it said, let me look down here. When it said in verse 42, he presented her alive. In verse 42, it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord because of that. So that was done for God. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, Lazarus come forth. A whole bunch of people got saved because of that. But guess what? Lazarus, what Christian would want to come back to a sin-filled world, to a body that's going to decay? Lazarus ended up dying. Dorcas ended up down the road. I don't know how old she was, but all of them, they ended up dying. They ended up going back. They died again. Of course, they really had something. They were really looking forward to it the second time around because they already knew what it was like. We don't understand it like they did. But they died, no Christian would want to come back. But God brought them back for a purpose. See, there again, even their own will, even in death, it wasn't their will. It was the Lord's will that had to be done. They had to walk in the will of the Lord. And so even Lazarus, a bunch of people, same reason. It was all done for God, not for them. And that's why God doesn't want to bring a lot of people back from the dead, physically back from the dead, because there's none of the Christians that want, you know, we're living and they were too, but the church age, they're not going to want to come back because it's like I say, it wasn't for them. And so we saw that Peter had that, but we saw, and so there was already, we see the church walking, we see Peter, he's going through all the regions. We see where he went and found out there was Christians there, which means somebody already walked there before. We look back and it's probably Philip, I know guarantee, but probably Philip that walked through there before. And then we see this girl, Dorcas, who was walking, she was serving God. She could do things with her hands and make garments for people that had needs. And like I say, those days you couldn't run to Walmart. I mean, clothing was It was tough to come by. And so she was making garments for people. And then we get back up in the very first guy Peter met, and I wanted to use this in closing and get you to this point right here. It said, Peter and Aeneas said, in verse 33, it said, he found a certain man. See, notice it didn't say a disciple. It said a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. So we pretty good chance this guy wasn't a believer. Somehow Peter came across him. He was in bed 8 years, sick of the palsy. And Peter came to him. Look what Peter said. And Peter said in him, verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. He didn't say, I make thee whole. He said, Jesus Christ make thee whole. He let him know, and he wanted to make him know, that it was Jesus Christ that was going to make him whole. And when we look at his healing, there was no conditions attached to it. Well, you got to be baptized, you got to repent, you got to do this, you got to do that. I mean, he just talked, it did have to do with faith, though, because he told him to arise. He said, arise and take up thy bed. Well, if you've been laying in bed for 8 years, there's a pretty good chance you would have doubts as to whether you could arise. And if he hadn't arose, he probably still would have been laying in bed till the day he died. But the condition, there was this one condition that was attached. It has to do with faith, that he had to believe. He said, just arise. Exercise your will. This is it right here. And that's all anybody that has to do to be saved. It's just the will. There's nothing else. There's people that say, well, they got reasons why they won't or can't get saved. There's no reasons. They're excuses. Excuses and reasons are never the same usually. Very seldom. I wouldn't say never, but most of the time reasons and excuses are not the same. And there's no reason. You know, Jesus came, he died, he resurrected, he was seen of over 500 at once. It was miracles. Everything was done. Now some dead are raised in his name. There's nothing out there that prevents anybody from being saved. But it's the will. The act of the will. All they have to do is want to be saved. Is want to be saved. And so, and that call, he said, listen, did this guy want to walk? Yeah. He'd been on his bed 8 years. He said, arise. In the name of Jesus. He said, I want you to arise. He had to, I don't know what, the brain had to engage the other parts, get one leg off the bed, whatever he had to do. The brain had to engage that. He had to, like, make that. You know, I think you really have to make a mental effort before you make any physical effort, right? How many of you have to do something you don't want? I climb up the mountain every day, and it's been pretty easy this year. I'm doing a lot better than I can go up the mountain without stopping. I have never done that in my life, and I'm older now than I was then. But some days, you know, it's like, got to get. Some days, I look at the dog. She goes with me. She's laying out there. I think, man, that's what I want to do. You know, I want to get up, and I need to go up that mountain. I need to walk that mountain. And so there's the mental. I got to engage the brain to say, man, get your stuff on, get your boots, and go up that thing. And once I do that, I'm okay. So sometimes, you know, we all got things that we had to engage our brain before the body would follow, right? And so it's the same with being saved. You know, we got to engage the brain. There's the call to arise. You know, he told Dorcas, I looked at that there, he said, arise. He told her to arise too, and she had to arise, a dead body, to arise. He told this guy here, he said, listen, arise. And so it's the mental aspect. That's it. And so then we look at ourselves as Christians, that this call to walk, walking takes an effort. Some people have more trouble walking than others. It takes more of an effort to walk. It's a mental aspect. There's that mental consent that you have to do it. It's an act of the will. So all a person has to do to be saved is want it. Engage the will to be saved. That's an act of faith, by the way. Seeing what the Lord has done, they can be saved. Amen? Amen? So, you know, that's it. So here we are. Maybe everybody's here saved. Maybe everybody watching on Facebook saved. I don't know. But if you're on Facebook and you're watching, or you're here and you're watching and you're not saved, listen, you know, God's calling you. God speaks to your heart. All you have to do to be saved, just like them, is just arrive. Just get up, come to the Lord. You know, confess that you're a sinner. Ask Christ to come into your life, forgive you of your sins. He died for him. He'll do it. It's just that act of coming to him in the same case there. And then for the rest of us, those of us that are saved, listen, man, the only way that we're going to have peace, and the only way that we're going to see, I don't think that God has put the church on hold during this all the crises that we have going on. I don't think God put our commission on hold. I don't think he put our purpose on hold. I think he's still calling us to walk. Walk in his will, walk in his way, you know, walk in and fulfill the commandments that he gave us. I still think it. I still think this is an opportunity to work. You know, we can see that fear is not going to drive people to God. This fear of what's going on is not driving. Churches aren't filling up. People aren't getting saved. As a matter of fact, they're going away from God at breakneck speed. This world is getting away from anything that has a reference to God at breakneck speed. So that's not working. That's not driving. The only thing that we can do is take the truth to them, share it to them with love, share it with them with love, and you know, see people saved. That's all we can do. God's still calling us to do it, not to wander, not to worry, not to wonder, but to walk in the direction that He's leading. That's our thought for today. So if God spoke to your heart this morning, Paul, come and have an invitation.